Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 22. And the subject before us this morning is the authorized version, the safeguard of the Gospel of Christ. Matthew chapter 22. And I begin to read at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now I draw your attention in verse 42 to the question our Lord posed to the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And when we are going to pose that question, not as it were to the Pharisees this morning, but we are going to pose that question to various verses in the authorized version, and then we shall take that same question, and at the same verses we will pose that question to the modern translations. Because as we discovered last night, the modern translations in the English language are not like the authorized version, in that the authorized version is the only Bible in the English language based upon that Greek New Testament, known as the received text, the traditional text, the standard text, which God had preserved down through the ages, a text which comes from Antioch. Whereas all the modern translations, without exception, including the New King James Bible,
are based upon that body of Greek New Testament which come to us not from Antioch, the centre of the apostolic labours of Paul, the birthplace of missionary endeavour, but come to us rather from Alexandria, which, as we learnt last night, is a centre and was a centre of heresy relating to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my contention that those heresies centred in Alexandria have found their way into the modern English translations, because the modern English translations are based upon that body of corrupted Greek manuscripts. So we ask the question, what think ye of Christ? J.C. Philpott in 1857, this was 24 years before the revised version of 1881, he got wind of the mischief that Westcott and Hort were about to bring upon the church. And he asked the question in 1857, he said, would it be desirable to have a new translation of the Scriptures? Why, he said, it would unsettle the minds of thousands as to which was the Word of God, the old translation or the new. What a door it would open for the workings of infidelity or the temptations of Satan. What a gloom, too, it would cast over the minds of many of God's saints to have those passages translated in a different way, and how it would seem to shake all their experience of the power and preciousness of God's Word. But he says this, the present English Bible, the authorized version, has been blessed to thousands of the saints of God, and not only so, it has become part of our national inheritance, which we have received unimpaired from our forefathers and are bound to hand down to our children unimpaired. It is, he says, the grand bulwark of Protestantism, the safeguard of the gospel of Christ, and the treasure of the church. So way back in 1857, J.C. Philpott said that the authorized version, amongst other things, it is the safeguard of the gospel of Christ. People ask me and accuse me in England and Wales of getting hot under the collar over this issue of the authorized version over and against all the modern translations. Well, if I get hot under the collar, it is because the modern translations, whether they acknowledge it or not, they are attacking the person and the work of my Savior, of my Lord, and of my Redeemer. And therefore, I, for one, will seek by God's grace and by the strength of His Spirit to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So we ask the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Let's look first of all at the person of Christ. You would agree, I trust, it is belief in the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine mediator, perfect God, perfect man, two perfect natures in one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this belief which separates the true church of Christ from all the cults. What think you of Christ? Well, let's look at the names, divine names, ascribed to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Turn first of all in your Bibles to 1 Timothy and to chapter 3 and to verse 16. Remember that all the modern translations tell us in the prefaces that they write at the beginning, they tell us that no major doctrine is affected. Well, we look at this particular doctrine. Was it John Newton who says, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him? So there, let's look at 1 Timothy and to chapter 3 and to verse 16. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul has reminded us how we are to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in verse 16, he makes six statements concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior and our Redeemer. He says, in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Six tremendous statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. But it is that first statement I draw your attention to. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is, God was manifest in the flesh. That is a wonderful statement. My Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer is God manifest in the flesh. It's a remarkable statement. It is a clear statement that Jesus Christ is God. It's a statement of his eternal deity, that he is begotten, not created. You remember Solomon at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, that first temple. You remember his prayer. He says, behold, the heaven, speaking of the first heaven, in which the birds fly and the clouds float, the atmosphere which envelops the earth to a depth of 11 miles. He says, behold, the heaven, and then the heaven of heavens, the second heaven, in which the stars have been fixed in their father's galaxies. He says, behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens are too small to contain thee, how much less this building that I have built. And yet there in the womb of the Virgin, he takes our flesh upon himself. And though the heaven and the heaven of heavens are too small to contain him, there in human flesh dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is perfect man. He is perfect God. Two perfect natures in one glorious, wonderful, complex person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. And Paul says he is God manifest in the flesh. And this, my friends, is without controversy. This is not something we're going to sit down with infidels and discuss. This is not something we're going to sit around a table and debate. Here is a truth that must be declared from the rooftops, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. It is without controversy. And where is it without controversy? Verse 15, in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the true church of Christ, this is without controversy. And where this thing is controverted, then you do not have the true church. But the modern versions, immediately introduce controversy. And for example, if I read the NIV, which reads much the same as the New World Translation of the Jehovah's False Witness people, as does the ESV and the RSV and the NEB and all the rest of them, it would read there like this: beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. So we are simply told in the New International Version, in the New World Translation of the Watchtower people, in the ESV, in the RSV, in the NEB, we are simply told he appeared in a body. No longer a clear statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We are simply told he appeared in a body. And that change is based upon just one corrupted Greek manuscript from Alexandria, Codex Sinaiticus. There is only one that would warrant that change, and yet all the modern versions, without exception, go astray at that particular verse. And yet it is this verse, as you will discover as you go through the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is this verse cited by those Westminster divines as the proof text of the deity of Christ. We are simply told he appeared in a body. I asked the translators of the modern versions, what did they expect him to appear in? My friends, yes, we are, as the psalmist says, fearfully and wonderfully made. But since every child of Adam appears in a body, there is nothing mysterious that Jesus Christ should appear in a body. It's a statement of the obvious. I appear in a body before you this morning. You all appear in a body before me as I look out over you. Nothing mysterious. A statement of the obvious. So the clearest statement of the eternal deity and Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ is reduced in the modern versions to a statement of the obvious. Based on one corrupted Greek manuscript. Well, you say, just a minute, Mr. Preacher. I've got a New King James Bible. Well, first of all, the New King James Bible has absolutely nothing to do with the Authorized Version. That is just a commercial ploy of the publishers. That's all. Not based on the same Greek and Hebrew manuscripts as the Old Testament. Read the preface of the New King James Bible, and the editors tell us that they prefer the Alexandrian type text. And they take note of the musty old Dead Sea Scrolls. But yes, the New King James Bible does have in the text God manifest in the flesh, but then your eye is diverted to the margin, and the margin tells you NU has appeared in a body. So what is the purpose of that marginal note? It seems to me the purpose of those marginal notes is the purpose of the devil in the garden. Yea, hath God said, to cast doubt upon the authority and the inerrancy of the word of God. But the translators of the New King James Bible, nine of whom were involved in the NIV translation, tell us, I quote them, whenever we come to one of these marginal notes, which seem to cast doubt upon the authority of God's word, they tell us, we felt it was easier for the average reader to delete something he or she feels is not properly in the text. So they say every time you come to one of these notes in the margin, if you feel it shouldn't be there, get a bottle of Tipex out and just delete it. 834 times in the New Testament alone, the average reader is called upon to delete if he or she feels it should not be there. Is this trembling at the word of God? Is this believing that every word of God is pure? No, we do not handle the word of God like that, my friends. Well, let me hasten on. I turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Here we've got the case of the dying thief. Luke 23, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And it leads to the conversion of the dying thief, but let me read what the modern translations read. The modern translations just simply read, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the title of the Lord Jesus is omitted. As the title of the Lord Jesus Christ is omitted also in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Indeed, as I have gone through the Gospel of Matthew in the modern translations, the name of Jesus is omitted 23 times in the Gospel of Matthew in the modern versions. In the Gospel of Mark, the name of Jesus and his title Lord is omitted 14 times. In the Gospel of Luke, the title Christ or the name Jesus is omitted 14 times. And in the Gospel of John, the name or titles of Christ are omitted 13 times. So as I read through these modern versions, such as the NIV, I say with one of old, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And let's look now at another verse. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Here we have a title of Christ. In verse 10, a verse I referred to in the prayer meeting before the service, John on the isle called Patmos says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And it's in verse 11, this title of the risen Christ. I draw your attention to the risen Christ appears to John in the isle called Patmos, and the risen Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That is a clear title of deity. It belongs to one who is divine, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. But let me read you now what the NIV and the other modern translations have. And if you have the New King James Bible, well, you better get a bottle of Tippex out. It reads in verse 10, I was in the Spirit, it was the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And that title of the risen Christ has been removed at verse 11. And yet, we are told at the end of the book of Revelation, we are not to take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. And yet, this body of Greek text upon which the modern translations are based think nothing of removing 2,886 individual words. And many of those that they remove have to do with the person and the work of Christ, including this title of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's missing here at verse 11 in the New World Translation of the Watchtower People, in the NIV, in the other modern versions. It's a very, very serious issue before the churches of Christ. Can we really expect the Lord to bless a corrupted version of Holy Scriptures when he has given to us the most reliable, the most accurate translation in the authorized version based upon those manuscripts preserved down through the ages? Turn now to another verse. Turn, for example, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 37. What think ye of Christ? Is he God manifest in the flesh? Is he the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last? Well, let's ask the question, what think ye of Christ, to this eunuch from Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8? Here is this man from the court of Queen Candace, Chancellor of the Exchequer, Treasurer in the court of Queen Candace, a great and influential man there in Ethiopia, but the gods of Ethiopia. Oh, the false gods of Ethiopia cannot satisfy the longing of this man's heart. But in Jerusalem, God is worshipped. And so to Jerusalem he goes, seeking the one true and living God. And he goes to Jerusalem, and no doubt he goes into the temple, and he sits at the feet of the rabbis, and he listens with rapt attention, but he does not find God in Jerusalem. Not in the temple. Not at the feet of the scribes. And he's returning home to Ethiopia with a heavy heart. And thank God, a heavy book. And he's reading the scriptures in the chariot in the Gaza. And Philip is caught away from revival in Samaria, told to go and join himself to that chariot, and he does so. And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. We read in Acts 8, verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? It seems to the eunuch that here is the key that will unlock the mystery. His life is taken from the earth. Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, Mr. Eunuch from Ethiopia, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Isaiah had said the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and he was. And he took our flesh upon himself. He was utterly and entirely without sin. But he was taken by wicked hands. And he was nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem on Skull Hill, Golgotha. And as he was lifted high upon the cross, the Father in heaven, as you have just read there in Isaiah, the Father in heaven laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who was without sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Mr. Eunuch, as the Father laid your sins and your iniquities upon the sinless Lamb of God, the wrath of God against your sin was poured out, not upon you the sinner, but poured out upon his only begotten Son, who offered one sacrifice for sin forever, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who shed his precious blood to redeem your soul from the curse of the law which you had broken, to cleanse you from all iniquity. And he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. And for 3 days and 3 nights he lay in a borrowed tomb, but the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant he rose, and by many infallible proofs he showed that he was risen in the flesh. He ascended up on high, seated now as the one mediator between God and men at the right hand of the majesty on high, our great high priest, and shortly he will come in power and in great glory. And Mr. Eunuch from Ethiopia, if thou wouldst repent of thy sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and whoever comes to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. He preached unto him Jesus, and the eunuch believes. See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And then verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wonderful conversion. Remarkable testimony. Amazing confession of faith. Mr. Eunuch from Ethiopia, tell these dear people here in Newton Abbey, Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster this morning, tell us, Mr. Eunuch, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And without hesitation, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, let's ask the editors of the NIV and the Watchtower Bible, the Jehovah's False Witness people, and the other translations. At verse 37, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? There is no answer. And we will be waiting all eternity for an answer, because the whole of verse 37 has been removed from the modern versions.
whole of it.
And yet we are not to take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. Is every word of God pure? Not according to the modern translations. And now in the modern translations this eunuch is baptized without any profession of faith. Astonishing. Let me hasten on. Let me take you to one in the Old Testament. Because the corruptions have not been confined to the New Testament, but there is a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that have been corrupted by the modern versions. Let me turn you, for example, to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You'll know the verse as soon as I begin to read it, because it's one of those verses which at Christmas time we who are preachers, refer to. Micah 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Here is a tremendous prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah. And through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Micah is led by the Spirit of God to actually name the very provincial village backwater that he will be born in, Bethlehem Ephratah, which we are told is little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that he shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here is a prophecy relating not just to the birth of the Messiah and the place where he will be born, but here we are told of the eternal generation of the Son, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The eternal generation of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. But we read in the modern translation, and in the New World Translation of the Watchtower People, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And I suggest to you that is a most significant change. The modern versions here speak of origins are from of old. Something with an origin has a beginning. That is the teaching of the heretic Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, who taught that Christ was a created being. And that heresy has crept into the modern versions. But Christ has no origin. He is from of old, from everlasting, but we are also told in the modern versions whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Something which is ancient can be dated. There are ancient books and manuscripts in that cabinet, but you open them, if our brother Alistair would let you, I trust he won't because you need gloves on to handle those, but if you were to open those ancient manuscripts, there is a date. A date on them. They can be dated. A world of difference from the words whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, to what we have in the modern versions. Again, an attack is raised upon the eternal generation of Jesus Christ the Son. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 verse 2. I hasten on to Matthew 8 verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It's the word worship. You only worship one who is divine. The modern versions, like their friend, the New World Translation, read, "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the same change is also found in Matthew 9, 18 and Matthew 20, 20. And there is a world of difference between worship and kneeling before, is there not? If ever the Queen should take it upon herself to give me a knighthood, you smile. But let's imagine such a thing took place. What happens at the ceremony? I would have to go before the Queen, and I would have to kneel before her, and she would place the sword upon my shoulder. But Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II would not imagine for a moment that as I knelt before her, I was worshipping her. And no one would think that I was either. There is a world of difference, my friends, between kneeling before someone and worshipping someone. And here the leper worshipped him, because the one before whom he knelt and worshipped was divine. Well, time is going. Let me give you three more references. I turn you to Romans chapter 14. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Romans 14, verse 10. At the end of verse 10, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Remember what the Lord himself said. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And we are also told in the Acts of the Apostles, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." All judgment has been committed unto the Son. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sinner, I must tell you this morning, the day is fast approaching when your naked soul will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what then? Will it be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the flames of hell? Or will it be, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, into the very presence of Christ"? We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul makes that statement, and then in verse 11 of Romans 14, he makes a quotation from the Old Testament. "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, I ask, why does the Apostle Paul, at that point, make that quotation? He does so deliberately, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he is showing us that the one before whose judgment seat we stand is God. And he proves it by quoting from Isaiah 45. Now, this afternoon, could I suggest you read through Isaiah 45? But the whole chapter is about Jehovah, the Lord. That's why I say the Watchtower people are the JFWs. They are the Jehovah's false witnesses. I am a Jehovah's witness. I believe in Jehovah. The Jehovah here of Isaiah 45. And here we have the Lord Jehovah saying, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me." Verse 6, "I am the Lord, there is none else." Verse 18, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And then in Isaiah 45, verse 23, the verse which Paul quotes, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now in Isaiah 45, we ask the question, to whom will every knee bow? To whom will every tongue confess? It is to the Lord, to God, the Saviour, beside whom there is none else. And Paul takes that verse. He tells us we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in so doing, he is showing us we are standing before God, the Lord, the Saviour, beside whom there is none else. And therefore the conclusion of the apostle's argument is in verse 12 of Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's showing conclusively that Jesus Christ, before whose judgment seat we stand, is God. The modern versions, like the New World Translation, on the basis of two corrupted Greek manuscripts, change. Verse 10. Christ is removed, and we are simply told we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. A subtle change, but by removing Christ, we cannot now see the argument of the Apostle Paul. Indeed, in the modern versions, Paul is doing the most foolish thing imaginable. He is seeking to prove that God is God. That's an utter nonsense. Paul would not be so foolish to waste time trying to prove that God is God, and neither would I. I will not sit down and debate the proof of God with any so-called atheist. For my Bible tells me there is no such a thing as an atheist. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because the heart of the fool tells him there is a God. So the mind of the fool has to try and convince the heart of the fool there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Said to his heart, there is no God. But the heart says, but there is a God. Now our task is just to go on and preach. God has put a knowledge of himself in the heart of all men. Yes, sin may have warped that knowledge, but that knowledge is there. And here this proof of Christ's deity is removed. I turn you to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, just two more verses, very briefly. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul says there, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And then this statement, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And it's those two little words at the end of verse 7 I draw your attention to, because they are vital words for us. Those two wee words bring before us the whole doctrine of the penal substitution of Christ on Calvary's cross. That there on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died in the room and in the place and in the stead of his people. For us. He bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. And those two same words are also missing in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. And that should not surprise us, because Westcott and Hort, who cobbled that together, as I quoted last night, they said the doctrine of penal substitution was grossly immoral and unbiblical. For us, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. The modern version simply read, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Full stop. And those two vital words, we which have a tremendous doctrine encompassed within them, are removed. Is Christ sacrificed for us not according to the modern versions? And then one final verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. A truth which you have on the wall, redemption through his blood. There, I think it's from Ephesians. But here in Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it's that expression, through his blood, I draw your attention to. Because the modern versions, like the New World Translation of the Watchtower people, omit that reference there, through his blood, so that they simply read, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And they ask me why I get so hot under the collar over this matter. My friends, 40 years ago this month, I had to leave Methodism. I was a candidate for the Methodist ministry. And my candidature was refused. And the grounds of the refusal was this. I was always preaching about the blood. They said we need to get away from what they called the slaughterhouse gospel. My friends, I said it then, I say it now. There is no redemption for any hell-deserving sinner without the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And sinner, I tell you, there can be no forgiveness for your soul without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. But thank God that precious blood has been shed. And through the shedding of that blood, God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Indeed, he has cast all our sins behind his back. He has cast them into the very depths of the sea, so that God from high heaven can say of his people, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wonderful truth. The blood of Christ has blotted out of the omniscient memory of Almighty God, even the remembrance of our sins. I would not give tuppence for any version in the English language that removed the blood here at Colossians 1:14. I trust you have seen in the few verses I looked at, and I could keep you here until this evening, that the claim of the modern translators that no major doctrine has been affected is a false claim. Quite apart from the doctrine of Scripture itself, the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ is affected, and they are affected because the modern versions rely upon this body of Greek manuscripts coming from Alexandria, a center of heresy. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The authorized version alone in the English language is the safeguard of the gospel of Christ.